say this as well, from North Carolina.
That's right. God's country, right, Mike?
Yes.
I'll get you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles. Thank you for that, Mike. It's good to see you guys again, and good to see you folks here at IBC. It's been a number of years since we've been here. I was talking to Pastor Ken last night. I'm not sure how many years. So many years that he had to give me directions to find the church again. So it's been a while, but it's just great to be here and just see what's happening here in your ministries, how God's using you here in Auckland and around the world. Praise God. Enjoyed the worship songs, getting to hear them through twice, and then the special number by the group, the choir. Those were such great songs, just reminding us, you know, of the gospel getting out around the world. I like that phrase, the darkness shall be turned to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. That just is such a good visual picture of what the gospel does. You know, whether it's here in New Zealand, here in Auckland, in Napier, where I was sharing earlier during Sunday school, part of our ministry really reaches youth, and you probably read the statistics. Hawke's Bay is usually the leading place in the country for youth suicide, in a country that leads the world in youth suicide. We had a girl actually this past week that took her life there in Hawke's Bay. And you know, but if you can bring the light of Jesus Christ into these lives, it changes us, it changes them. And praise God for the giving that's taking place in this church. Gold $87,000, and how that can impact the potential of the gospel message going to parts of the world right now where it's just not available. And so praise God for that. Keep moving ahead. Keep serving God abroad and here locally also. There was a man who was a prowler, and he broke into a home on one night. And he had done his homework, and he knew this home was empty. Nobody was home, so he was making his way casually through the home, grabbing this, grabbing that. He just picked up a few electronic items, about to put them into his bag, and he thought he heard a voice saying, "Jesus is watching you." And he thought, "Man, I'm getting too old for this line of work. I got to get out of this. I'm hearing things." So he's I'm just hearing things. So he carried on to another room, and there he found what he was really looking for, the jewelry, and started to grab a handful of it. And then he heard very clearly a voice saying, "Jesus is watching you." And he knew he heard it that time, and he turned his torch off. He think, "What am I going to do? They've got me now." So he turned his light on, spun it around the room, didn't see anybody. And then in the corner of the room, he saw a parrot in a cage. He thought, "You got to be kidding." Now he wasn't scared. Now he was mad. And he looked at the parrot and he said, "Did you say that?" And the parrot said, "Yeah." He said, "What's your name?" The parrot said, "My name is Moses." He said, "What kind of people named their parrot Moses?" And the parrot said, "The same kind of people that lame their Rottweiler dog, Jesus." So you know what, folks? There's some theological truth there. Jesus is watching us. And there's a great thing to know, but there's also a sobering thought to it at times too, isn't it? That's what we're going to see in the passage we're looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, "The Lord does not give me rules, but he makes his standard very clear. If my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone I have placed in competition with him, namely myself." That's something to think about, isn't it? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first verse, you'll notice that it begins with the word "for." Those of you that are into your grammar, or maybe you remember what you learned in school, the word "for," it's a conjunction or it's a connecting word. So what it does tell us is that what we're about to study in chapter 5 isn't a new topic. It really connects with chapter 4, which comes before that. And the topic in chapter 4 is primarily this. Paul there is contrasting a life that is lived for temporary things with a life that is lived with an eternal focus. For example, look at chapter 4, verse 18. That gives us a pretty good understanding. 4:18 says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word just now, I pray that you would soften our hearts so that your word can penetrate and have an impact in our lives. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and accurate to the text itself, and then stir our hearts to be, as we read in the book of James, to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a lot of truth in that verse if you think about it. I mean, if you just look around right now, everything that you see is temporary. You say, well, I know I see people, they're eternal. Yes, their soul is eternal, and one day we'll have a new body. But I'm talking about the things that we see. Go outside, even in your mind's imagination, the things you would see out there. They're all temporary things. They're not going to last. And that's what makes it so hard for us, is the things that we see, the things that are easy to grasp, the things that we want to focus on the most, those are the temporary things. The things that are the most important are the things that we can't see. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 now. For we know that if this tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now here God's definitely trying to get our attention and trying to get us to focus on the eternal. The tent that's being spoken of there, it's not talking about our home as in, you know, our house on 123 Brown Street or wherever you live. It's talking about our body. And it's telling us that one day we're going to get a perfect eternal body, which we'll need because we're going to go to a perfect eternal place. And the focus there is then, of course, on the eternal. Now, I want you to think about something. Imagine someone is told that in the morning, if they get up for breakfast, they will have a cold piece of toast with nothing on it. They're also told, though, that if they will be at the right place at the right time for lunch, they'll be taken to Denny's or wherever their favorite restaurant would be, and they can have anything and everything on the menu that they could want. Now, what would you think about a person like that if they set 10 alarm clocks to make sure that they got up in time for their cold piece of toast, and then set no reminders whatsoever about lunch and so missed out? What would you think about them? They had the wrong focus, right? Well, you know what? That's exactly what God is saying to us in this passage. He's saying, you've got the wrong focus. He says, I understand. That's what the world is focusing on. That's what you see, and it's the visible. But he's saying, you've got to focus on what's important, and that's not visible, but it is the eternal. That's what God's calling us to. That's what this passage is all about. We've got to focus on the right thing. What are you focusing on right now? Think about it. This past week, where was your focus? Was it on the eternal things, which are unseen, or was it on those temporal things? Look at verse 6. Continue on there. It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, this verse actually serves as kind of a good monitor for us. It helps us, if we'll just kind of take it in, it helps us to get a good check on where we are. Are we focusing on eternal things or on temporal things? You see, it says, while we are at home in the body. And we all are pretty comfortable in these bodies. We've lived in them for quite a while. Even with the aches and pains that develop over time and the imperfections of our bodies, we're not really looking to check out of them anytime soon, right? But you see, here's the whole point of that. Until we do leave this life, until we die, that word that we dread so much, right? Until we die, we are what? Well, the passage says we're separated from God. Until I die, I'm separated from God. So here's the question. Think about this for a moment. Take this in. Which of those two things grieves you and I the most? The fact that we are going to die at some point. Something could happen. We could die today. How much does that alarm us? Or the fact that until we do die, we're separated from Him. Think about that for a moment. You see, and that's part of the whole problem in our whole focus is we don't think about eternal things. We don't look at things that way. And one of the sad realities about human life, including us as Christians, is that, you think about this, most people wait until they're quite old until they really begin to think about eternal matters. At that point, what? Most of the opportunities are gone. Most of their time is gone. And if you're younger, and I'm not putting an age on that, okay, that could relate to anybody in here, can I urge you to break that trend in your own personal life? Begin focusing on the eternal now. While you've got opportunity left, don't wait until death is near and then you begin thinking about that. Think about it now. I think it was C.T. Studd, the evangelist, that said this first. He said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you see, that's based on perspective. Those that live a life for Christ are those that have an eternal perspective. Verse 7 says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You know, we could spend the rest of our time on that verse. That is so much packed into that verse. Walking by sight. Think about this now. I'm going to try to get real practical with this. Walking by sight will convince me to focus on me. It will convince me to focus on the temporary things. Yet, the contrast, walking by faith will convince me to follow Christ, to obey Him. It will convince me to focus on those things that last for all eternity. Let's get even more practical now. And I think you'll be able to connect with this. When we walk by sight, we will see our neighbor, our workmate, our friend, for how they're going to impact us. You know, how they're going to treat us. We'll see our boss. We'll think about him this way. Is he going to be grumpy today? How's he going to be? My neighbor, are they going to wave at me today? That's how we think about them when we're thinking by sight. But when we focus and we think by faith, we walk by faith, notice the transformation. We begin to walk by faith and we think about eternal matters. Now we see our neighbor, our workmate, in the eternal realm. I ask our folks that in Bay Baptist, there in Napier, quite often, I'll say, think about the people you passed this week on the footpath. Did you look into their eyes? Did you wonder if they know Christ? That's you see, we don't do that. You know why we don't do that? Because we have a temporal focus. We're walking by sight. It's all about how it impacts me. You know what? That's temporary. Maybe we have a grumpy neighbor. That's temporary. What's eternal is where will they spend eternity? Maybe your boss is really grumpy, okay? But you know, in reality, that's temporary. Where will that woman spend eternity? That's the contrast, walking by faith versus walking by sight. Verses 8 and 9 say this, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." So since these things are true that we've been looking at, what this verse is bringing out is it's bringing out what our lives are really all about. What is really the purpose in our existence? And I know Pastor Ken and Pastor Mike, no doubt I've taught you that. The reason for our existence is to bring glory to God. That's why we were created. And if you think about it this way, in this present realm, while we're on this earth, we've not entered the eternal realm yet. While we're on this earth, I'm convinced, and I believe the Scripture strengthens this, that the main way we bring glory to God is by communicating the message of the gospel. That's the main way we bring glory to God. So think about it this way. Each time we as a Christian step out of our comfort zone, and maybe we walk across the street and talk to our neighbor, or, you know, thinking about the focus here at the church right now, we sacrifice to give more to Faith Promise. Maybe that electronic gadget that we really wanted, we say, you know what, I'm not going to get that, so I can give more. Or we talk to a workmate, whatever it is. Every time we step out of our comfort zone and do that, we are activating eternal thinking. Think about that. Now, here's the contrast. Each time we resist the Holy Spirit's prompting, you know, maybe you have this happen. I have it happen. You're driving down the street and you see somebody sitting on a park bench and you see that lonely look in their eyes and you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you. Go back and talk to them. Tell them how much God loves them. And you keep driving because you think, oh, God, they just think I'm stupid. They think I was crazy. No. Or maybe the Holy Spirit prompts us, give more to Faith Promise this year. But now I've got to get that new iPhone. And if I don't get that, you know, what about, you know, my friends have the iPhone. Or whatever it is. Every time we do that, every time we say no to the Holy Spirit, we activate temporary thinking, walking by sight. What happens most in our lives? Are we more often walking by sight or walking by faith? Now, here in the remainder of this passage, because God knows how strong our flesh is, and He knows how hard it is to break out of those patterns, He knows the influence of this world, the influence of temporary thinking, He's going to give us three things that will help us to begin to think eternally. And the first one, interestingly enough, is the fear of the Lord. Look at chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. There we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is done, what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also in your conscience." You know, our primary orders as Christians were given to us as Christ just before he left. He gave us it's often called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." But you know what's sad is that so many Christians really ignore that. By and large, in their lives, and I don't know many of you personally, so I don't know what's going on in your lives, but so many Christians, when you really look at their lives, they're ignoring the greatest command that Christ gave to us. But you see, that's what makes this first point so important. You see, the day is coming when no Christian will be able to ignore that, because you know what? We are going to each one stand before Jesus Christ one day. And I try to visualize that in my life sometimes to kind of bump me out of my Christian laziness and realize, you know what, Joel, just like you're standing here right now, you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ one day. And we will. And we'll stand before him. And on that day, you know, the excuses that we give to God right now for why we can't talk to our neighbor about Christ, the excuses that we give because why we can't give more or whatever it is, those aren't going to be worth anything at that time. At that point, we're just going to want to have served him more faithfully. We're going to want to have served him more faithfully. Because when we look into his eyes face to face, and I believe we're going to see the nail prints, the scars, there's going to be one thing throbbing within us. Why didn't I do more? Why was I so worried about what they would think of me? Why didn't I share the gospel? Why didn't I do that? And so you see, thinking eternally now will save us from embarrassment, from shame on that day. Keeping the reality of that day in our minds will motivate us to think eternally and no longer think temporally. It says there, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Those have got to be some of the most somber verses in the Bible. "Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." I've studied this out. I've tried to figure out what is the exact meaning for it. I'm going to give you two things, and I believe maybe both of them are involved in it. I believe there's two points. One is our fear of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you understand that judgment. This is not a judgment to determine whether we make it into heaven or hell. It's not about that. It's not about our sin. This is a judgment for believers only. That the Bema seat was known as, it was a reward seat there in the Isthmian Games. Similar to our modern day Olympics, they would be awarded for their competition. But you see, if you think about it, there was also the potential for what? For no reward, for poor performance. And you think about that for a moment. I mean, let's just really visualize that, standing before Jesus Christ, and to know that by and large, before the one who gave himself for us, we lived our lives for ourselves, lived ourselves selfishly, that's not going to be a pleasant event. The second aspect I believe that will also be involved is the horror of others being cast into the lake of fire. That is a reality, folks. I mean, the people that live around us, the people we work with, unless you have a great exception, most of those people don't know Christ as their Savior. And reality is, one day, unless someone can reach them, one day they will spend eternity forever, forever in the lake of fire. I mean, think about that. After being there for a billion years, all they've got to look forward to is the next billion years of it. Forever and ever and ever. Do those thoughts really grasp us? You know, the fear of the Lord in those two aspects. In 2012, a man named Nick Walenda, who is a high wire performer, stretched a wire across Niagara Falls and walked across it. The next year, he upped it a bit. This time he stretched a cable across part of the Grand Canyon and walked across it. I don't know if you know this or not. If you ever heard of Nick Walenda, he's actually a born-again Christian. Someone asked him the question about fear. And here's what he said. He said, "I would say the only thing that I fear is God. The only thing that I fear is God." Think about our lives. Now, this guy, he's got to be a gutsy guy, okay? So maybe we would say we have a few things that we fear besides God, but the question is, what do we fear the most? You know, could we honestly say that But one of the greatest fears in our life is that our neighbor wouldn't come to Christ. Is that really a burden on our heart? Is one of the greatest fears in our life that we would stand before Christ one day knowing that we had not performed well, that we had not served Him faithfully? Or are the greater fears that our neighbors might think we're weird, or that we wouldn't have some of the things that our neighbors have? Think about that. As Christians living in the Western world today, we've got to grapple with those things. What are we most afraid of? Verse 14 now brings us to our second motivation. First of all, it's the fear of the Lord. It's even for us as Christians. The second one is really the exact opposite. It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Now notice, it's not talking about our love for Christ is the compelling motivation, because it always is waning. It's talking about His love for us. And that's something I urge us all to bring into our minds every day. I try to really meditate on that each day in my own life. How much God loves me. And how much He loved me sending His Son for me. And that's does a lot of things. One thing, it encourages us personally as we do that. But you know what I find it does for me? As I meditate on that for a few moments, you know what it always makes me want to do? It makes me want to go tell somebody else about His love. And I'll be honest with you, the more I've done that, it's actually changed my personal strategy of evangelism a little bit. I talk a lot more about people about, I'll say this to people sometimes, did you know God loves you? I love the response. It's kind of like, what? You know, it's like, what are you talking about? And then, and it's interesting some of their what they say about God, you know, what they think about God. The love of Christ is a motivating factor in our lives, or it should be. So not only should fear be a motivation, but love, Christ's love for us should also. And Paul reminds us of something wonderful about Christ's love. It says here, one has died for all, therefore all have died. Christ took our place. That's what the cross was all about. Him taking our place. There's a true story told that took place back during the American Revolutionary War about a pastor named Peter Miller. He was a man that was greatly loved by his congregation. He was loved by the community. But there was one man that for some reason in that community hated Pastor Peter Miller, and he did everything he could to make his life miserable. Well, it also turned out that this same man was a traitor to his country. He was tried, convicted of treason, and he was sentenced to death. But you know what? As soon as Pastor Miller learned about that, you know what he did? He began on foot walking to where General George Washington was stationed to intercede for this man's life. He goes before Washington. Washington's reply is this. He said, "I'm sorry, I cannot grant your request for your friend." "Friend," Miller said, "this man's not my friend. He's the greatest enemy I have on this earth." You know what George Washington said? He said, "Your enemy?" He said, "You've walked 60 miles, that'd be about 100 kilometers. You've walked 100 kilometers to plead for the life of a man that's your enemy." George Washington said, "That, in my judgment, changes this entirely. I will grant his pardon for your sake." Pardon in hand, Miller now began setting out on foot for the 15-mile walk to the place where this man is to be executed that very afternoon. He arrives just in time as the man's being led up the scaffold to be hung. When he sees Pastor Miller come, the man says this. He says, "There's old Peter Miller. He's walked all this way to have his revenge gratified this day by seeing me hung." But scarcely had those words left his mouth that Peter Miller handed him the pardon that saved his life. I've read about this event in several sources. I've always been interested to know what took place after that. And I've not been able to find the details. But you would have to think that surely after this took place, this man's attitude towards Peter Miller would have done a 180, would change completely. I don't know. I don't know what took place. But you know, there's a question in our lives. Because something like that, only amped up a million times, took place. The God of this universe has pardoned us. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." You see, we were enemies with God. And we were. We were living our own way, doing our own thing. And in the midst of that, God sent His Son to take our place, to endure the horrors of the cross, the horrors of the beating before the cross, all of that. He endured that for us. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what about my life? Has there been a 180 take place in my life? Primarily in my focus. Before salvation, no doubt I lived for myself like we all tend to do. Now, after salvation, am I living for Him primarily? That's the question. And you see, that helps us to answer the question of our focus. Is that a temporal focus or an eternal focus? Well, am I focused on myself or on God? The love of Christ should control us, should motivate us to serve Him. Verse 15 sums that up pretty well. It says, "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." No longer live for themselves. Look at your life. Look at the past week, and I'll do the same with myself. What was the focus? Was it really focused on living it for Him, or was it focused on me? You know, we wake up in the morning with a self-focus, don't we? How's my day going to go? How do I feel this morning? How are people going to treat me today? We've got to put that focus on Him, not live for ourselves. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Is that true? You know, or are our lives, okay, we're saved now, we're on our way to heaven, but are our lives pretty similar to what they were before coming to Christ? In these last four verses of the chapter, Paul introduces a new term, the term reconcile. He actually used it five times in those four verses. And it's a great word. It shows us just how much God has done for us. I mean, stop and think for a moment. If God had done nothing more that made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and that we escape hell, and then He left us and had nothing else to do with us but just saved us from hell, that would be infinitely more than we could ever deserve. But this word reconcile helps to see how much more He has done. The word reconcile means to return to favor with, to be reconciled to one. You see, so our relationship with God is completely changed now. There's a big difference in no longer not being somebody's enemy anymore, but actually being reconciled to them. Look at these next verses. It'll help us to see that. Verses 19 and 20. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted," notice this, "and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You see, now that we're reconciled, God brings us not only into a place of no longer being an enemy, but He brings us onto the team with Him, to work with Him. And that brings us our third motivation. It's this, our official command. Our official command. We are ambassadors for Christ. I love looking at it this way. And I say this to our folks there in Napier as often as I can, because I think we need to be remembered that we are God's pardon deliverers. That's what this means, to be His ambassadors. We're His pardon deliverers. And that changes things so entirely. I mean, imagine that was your job, to be a pardon deliverer. You know, you live in a country, let's say, where the death penalty is rampant, but for some reason the government has decided to start offering pardons to people who are in line to be executed, and that's your job. You get to go to the prison, you go to prison cell door, and they think you're probably coming to lead them out to be executed, and instead you hand them their pardon. You say, "You're free to go." Can you imagine having that job? I mean, you jump out of bed in the morning, "I get to give people pardons today." You know what, folks? That is our job as Christians. We're pardon deliverers. And I try to think about it that way, and I urge you to do the same, because, you know, I'm no different from you. When I'm about to open the door to the conversation of the gospel with somebody, my heart rate picks up. You know, I get a bit nervous myself. It's not easy to do. But I try to say this to myself, "Joel, just think about it. You're about to offer a pardon to someone condemned eternally." Do you see how that changes the whole picture? We're pardon deliverers. That's what God has called us to do. And look at the phrase there in that verse, "as though God were pleading through us." Let's don't miss that. "As though God were pleading through us." Do you see that teaches us several things? One, It shows us the heart of God pleading. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His heart. That's His passion. And as I've said many times in the past, I believe with the wording of this verse, God pleading through us, that it would therefore not be at all inappropriate for us to literally, and I mean literally, physically, get on our knees before our unsaved friends and plead with them to consider the gospel message. That's the passion that comes through that verse. And yet, is that the passion coming from our lives? You know, do we have friends and neighbors that we've not talked to about the gospel? So he's chosen us to be the voice. We are literally God's voice here in this earth communicating that message. We're His spokesman. And so do you see the point? If we don't speak, I mean, no doubt for each one of us here, there are people that we rub shoulders with each day, and we very well may be the only Christian voice in their lives. The only one. And so if we don't share that message, do you see what's at stake? What's at stake? And we have the pardon available to offer to them. Imagine that being your position in that physical realm, and pardon's on your desk to deliver, and you go off and do other things and leave the pardons lying there. And as you do these other things, the people who you have the pardon for are executed one by one by one because you didn't offer the pardon, because I didn't offer the pardon. In an infinitely greater way, we have an eternal pardon to offer. We can give it personally. Through our giving sacrificially, it makes it possible for others to go. So, question for us is this. We are ambassadors. We've been commissioned as ambassadors. The question is, are we faithful ambassadors or are we unfaithful ambassadors? And that's God's passion for us. You see, on that day, when we stand before Christ, the things that sadly often in our lives we place such importance in, those things aren't going to matter. It's only going to be the eternal things that will matter. You know, did we go across the street? Did we give as God prompted us to? Did we perhaps, I mean, in a group this size, there could be someone here that God would have you go out of this country to another land. That's very possible. Is that prompting in our hearts and we're ignoring it? That's what's going to matter on that day. And so for that reason, He gave us these three motives. The fear of the Lord. It's a reality. It's a reality. Even for us who have the love of Christ in our lives, it will be a fearful thing to stand before Him having lived unfaithfully. Number two, the love of Christ. Let that be our motivation. Let's daily remind ourselves of that amazing love, and then from that, be stirred from within. Got to tell somebody about that love. And then third, our official command. We have a commission, folks. Every born-again Christian has a commission. Are we fulfilling it? I'm going to close with this story told about a mother and daughter who were traveling. This was back in the era when travel was primarily by train. And this mother was very, very nervous on this day for two reasons. One, she had never traveled on a train before, so she just didn't know how it all worked. Number two, it was wintertime, and a winter storm was coming in. It was already snowing heavily. She boarded the train, and the train began to travel north into deeper and deeper snow. A man on the train, he could tell that this lady was so nervous, and so he struck up a conversation with her, and she explained that she wasn't used to traveling on the train. She was afraid she would miss her stop, and he said, "Ma'am, you can relax. I travel this train all the time. I know every single stop. I know where your stop is, and I'll let you know when it's time to get off." So she did relax, and she put her things away and tried to enjoy the trip with her daughter, and the train traveled for hours. Finally came to a stop, and the man said to her, "Now, ma'am, the next stop will be yours." So she got her things together and got ready. The train traveled for probably another half hour or so. Came to a stop. He nodded to her, and so her and her daughter quickly exited the train. Very quickly, the train then pulled away again. Traveled for about another half an hour, and then came to a stop. And at that point, the conductor announced the name of the stop that this lady and her daughter were to exit at. Well, the man jumped out of his seat, and he ran to the conductor. He said, "You're making a mistake. We stopped at that stop a little while ago." And the conductor said, "No, that was just a stop we made to make a repair on the locomotive." He said, "We were in the middle of nowhere when we stopped then." Well, they immediately knew what disaster had taken place, and a search party was put together to look for the mother and her daughter, and they were found, but it was too late. They'd frozen to death. And think how horrible that is. And you really feel for the man who had given the advice, because he gave it innocently. But I want to ask you something. Imagine if someone had been on that train on that night, and they knew exactly what was going on. They knew the wrong advice had been given. They knew that these two were exiting to their horrible death in the snow, and they said nothing. That would be horrible. That would be criminal. But folks, do we see it? That's what we do as Christians often. There are people that we know. Very possible people that you know they probably don't know Christ, and we're not giving the message to them. They're doing the very same thing. They're listening to the wrong advice. They're exiting the train, and it will take them to eternal damnation, and we're not telling them. See, that's what God's passion is about. He wants us to be involved our days in this earth, to be thinking eternally minded, not temporally, and doing everything we can to get that message out. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close today, we thank you for your word that speaks to us clearly. We thank you for your incomparable love that caused you to send your Son to this earth to take our penalty on himself. We thank you for that. You may be here today and maybe you've not received that gift of salvation. I urge you before you leave today to see Pastor Mike or myself or someone who can help you with that all-important decision. Will you turn from living life your way? Turn from your sin to follow Jesus Christ, to receive the forgiveness for your sins and to follow him. Many of us here this morning know Christ as our Savior. The question is, are we being faithful ambassadors or unfaithful? Are we living with a temporal focus or an eternal focus? Right now in this quiet moment, I would urge us each to make a decision. Maybe there needs to be a recommitment in our life to focus on the eternal, to get that message out, to walk across the street or whatever we're called to do to share that message. Right now in this moment, let's make a commitment to Jesus Christ, whatever we need to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your involvement in our lives. I pray that you would stir our hearts, give us the strength, give us the power and the wisdom to be your ambassadors here on this earth in the days that we have left, so that we will think in an eternal way rather than a temporary way. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.